Good evening, everyone. Last time we finished Luke chapter 1. Now chapter 2 of Luke, chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, registered and taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judah unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. That's a pretty good trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. We've made that trip. Pretty good trip. Now, Bethlehem is not very far from Jerusalem, about 5 or 6 miles. But Nazareth, as I recall, is something like 100 miles. It's a pretty good trip. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. They were married. She was betrothed. She was espoused. And she was pregnant with Jesus Christ and about ready to give birth. But she still went up with him to be registered for the taxation to Bethlehem. That was his town, his hometown. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. The time came, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, I don't know who this angel was, but I think it was Gabriel. I think he had the responsibility of taking care of both these events and these people involved in these events, the birth of John, the birth of Jesus. And so here were these shepherds out there in the field, taking care of the flocks, and the angel stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time about this, but we can go through this chapter with this pagan observance of Christmas in mind and just look at the folly and the error that millions and millions of people, even billions, have believed over the years. And you'll see these scenes of the manger and all that, and you'll see the shepherds come. How many are there? Well, 3 shepherds. Why? Why 3 shepherds? The Trinity. It doesn't say 3 shepherds. It doesn't give you the number of shepherds. We know it was more than one, but it doesn't say how many shepherds. It doesn't say 3 shepherds. It just says shepherds. For unto you, verse 11, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What a scene these shepherds saw. A glimpse of all these angels just appearing out of nowhere in a multitude, praising God and saying, Glory to God the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What do the songs and what do the platitudes say as we come toward Christmas time? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's not what it says here. It doesn't say peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The best translation is this, on earth, peace toward men of goodwill. On earth, peace toward men of goodwill. In some translations, on earth, peace among men of goodwill. In other words, if you really want to enjoy peace, you're going to have to be a person of goodwill. And so they get that wrong too. It should read, on earth, peace toward men of goodwill, or among men of goodwill. Those who don't have goodwill are not going to have peace. Verse 15, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now you read over in Matthew the account of the wise men. We don't read about wise men here, but you read about that over in Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. And it doesn't say three wise men either. It just says wise men. We don't know how many wise men. And by the time they got there, he was no longer in a manger. They were in a house. But the shepherds were close by, so they got there while he was still in a manger or a feed trough. Of course, cleaned and wrapped and warm. Verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe laying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which are told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished or completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. You see, they were still functioning under the Levitical priesthood and following the requirements of the Levitical priesthood in terms of the firstborn and so on. And so now they come to Jerusalem, and here's this man, Simeon, who was just and devout and was waiting for this time. For he had God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came, verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. See, not just to the Israelites, but to the Gentiles, Jesus Christ is a Savior. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and arising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. He's going to be the salvation of mankind, the salvation of Israel. He's also going to be the object of tremendous persecution and division and trouble, because of how much people will hate him and what he teaches and what his people teach and what his church teaches. And there will be a lot of persecution because of Christ and the truth and his work from people who are a part of Satan the devil's world and way of thinking. But there will be salvation, and there will be glory and honor for those who want to yield and obey God and follow Christ. So that's what he was talking about, some of the things that were out in the future. Verse 35, Yea, a sword shall pierce through my own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That's in parentheses. It's kind of a metaphor, probably, referring to the trouble that Mary will see as a result of her son being crucified and so on. In duality, it might be referring to the fact that Christ did have a sword that pierced his side by a metaphor and a duality in meaning of verse 35. And the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The truth always opens up sooner or later what people are really like and what situations are really about. Verse 36, And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So she was married 7 years, and she was a widow about 84 years. So that's 84 years. So she was well on up in years, probably 100 years old or so. And she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She had devoted herself totally to God and spent her time, her main occupation, so to speak, in praying and studying and fasting and serving God in whatever way she could. And she had other things she had to do, but this is what she had committed her life to do in service to God. Anna, quite an individual. A prophetess, not in the terms of being a minister, but someone who was inspired by God and was able to inspire others. Verse 38, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. That's Mary and Joseph. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, just like John did, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. So you see a normal family here. You see human beings living normal human lives, and Jesus Christ is a part of that family. They have a home, they have an occupation, they have relatives, they have extended family. More children come along in that family. Jesus Christ is a little baby. He's got to learn how to walk, talk, eat. He's got to be taken care of, and then he gets to where he can take care of more and more of his duties, and finally he's become a strong young man, reared by Mary and Joseph, God in the flesh, perfect in every way and yet human. He got cold, he got hot, he got hungry, he got tired. He fell and bunged himself up and cried, and he had to learn how to function. And he became a wonderful, talented person, a carpenter, and was able to do many different things and have friends and be a tremendous example to others, and perfect, totally perfect, never sinned once. Verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. They kept the holy days. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, the 7 days of unleavened bread and the Passover, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind, stayed back, lingered in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been with the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. They were all very close. They all went up there together, a big entourage. And Jesus Christ was a 12-year-old, rambunctious young man running around with a lot of friends. And when they got ready to come home, even though they didn't know exactly where he was, they thought, well, he's just with family. He's with kinfolks. He's with his friends. He'll come on down with them. And I hope to give a sermon on Jesus Christ, or write an article one of these days. But as you research his life, he had brothers, he had sisters, he had a mother and a stepfather, he had grandparents, he had great-grandparents, he had uncles and aunts. And you realize, brethren, that descendants of his relatives are walking around on the face of the earth today, an extended family of brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts and cousins, all of whom had, you would think, children. And then they had children. And so now, today, generations and generations later, some of the offspring of some of his relatives that they're talking about right here are walking the face of the earth. Now, it's amazing to me, people don't try to find them and worship. But they weren't holy like he was holy in the terms of being totally perfect and without sin, but they were his kinfolk. Says it right here in verse 44. And they trusted that the extended family would take care of him and he was okay. Verse 45, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. He didn't show up, so wow, I wonder where he is. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors, or the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all they that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. He was God in the flesh, of course, starting to blossom. And they were in over their head as they got into a give and take with him, even though he was only 12. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why have you thus dealt with us? Behold, your father and I have sought you, sorrowing. We didn't know where you were. We were so concerned. We were so worried. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Do you not know? Don't you understand how I must be about my father's business? Haven't you started picking up a few things from me as I'm getting older? You should have. And they were. And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. They weren't catching it, but they were beginning to wonder about a few things. And he was saying, by now you should have noticed some things. I got to be about my father's business. But they hadn't understood that, and they hadn't gone that far in picking up things about it. They understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, see, wondering about it. But he submitted to them. He came right on down and, yes, sir, and came back home with them. And look at verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. And that's what all young people should be trying to do, increase in stature, in wisdom, and in favor with God and man. And God will help them do that if that's what they set out to do. I'm going to read real quickly two papers from Ambassador College regarding some of the things we've just read about, particularly the birth of Jesus Christ. It says, regarding B.C. and A.D., you hear B.C. and A.D. B.C. is an abbreviation of the words before Christ and is used in reference to the time before the birth of Christ. A.D. is an abbreviation of Anno Domini, a Latin term meaning in the year of the Lord. A.D. applies to the time since Christ's birth. So A.D. after his death, B.C. before his birth. Christ's birth is commonly used as a central point from which the years are counted. Starting with A.D. 1, we count forward until we reach the present year. Years B.C. starting with 1 B.C. are counted backward in time. For example, 100 B.C. refers to the time 100 years before the birth of Christ. Actually, Jesus was born earlier than the starting point of the system by approximately 3 years. In terms of the existing system, Jesus was born in the year 4 B.C., but that was not understood when the B.C.-A.D. system was established in the Middle Ages. The Jews count time from 3761, 3760 B.C. That's their starting point. The sacred calendar, which sets the holy days, is based upon this date. And so when you go by that, that's why you end up with Christ being born 4 B.C. That's when he was born, 4 B.C. according to the calendar. But the reason it's 4 B.C. is because of the sacred calendar starting at a different time than what they calculated when they came up with B.C. and A.D. So the main reason I wanted to read this is to show that Christ was actually born 4 B.C., Now, one other study paper I'll read through quickly regarding the birth of Jesus Christ. Talking about the proof that Jesus was born in the autumn, not on December the 25th. There is much evidence available that he was born in the autumn and not on December 25th. Of course, no one knows the exact date of Christ's birth. It appears that God does not want people to celebrate that event. We commemorate his death, but God has not given us the exact date of his birth, and therefore we shouldn't try to celebrate that. But we can get close to when it occurred to clear up the error that's taught. One clue to the season of Christ's birth is found in Luke 2 and verse 8. The sheep were still in the fields at night. In those days, winters were more severe in Palestine with frequent snowfall. Flocks were kept in shelters from about mid-October to mid-March. For details on this, you can see Clark's commentary on Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, and he has it pretty well laid out. Another clue is the fact that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus Christ. We've already read that. And by the way, the shepherds and the flock being in the field means that he was not born December the 25th. The fact that they were out there in the field means that he could not have been born in the dead of winter. In the dead of winter, they brought their flocks in to shelters from about mid-October to mid-March. They were in shelters. So if they were out in the field, it was warm weather, not cold weather and not snowing. But in the winter, December 25th, it was cold and snowing. It can get that way over there in Palestine. So the fact that the sheep and the shepherds were out in the field alone proves that he was not born on December the 25th. He was born on a time when it was moderate weather prior to winter. Another clue is the fact that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. We know that John was conceived about mid-June and was therefore born in late March the following year because John's father, Zacharias, was serving in the temple during the priestly course of Abiah when the angel appeared to him. Thus, Jesus' birth must have occurred in early autumn because he was 6 months younger than John. And John was born in late March. And then from there, 6 months later, we put it around Feast of Tabernacles time in September, October, somewhere around there. Additional evidence is the fact that Jerusalem and the surrounding towns were very crowded with visitors at the time Jesus was born. His parents had to take accommodations in a stable. People filled Jerusalem at the time of the annual holy days. The autumn festivals occur in the 7th month of the sacred year, corresponding to our September-October. This was also the time of year when taxes were collected. We find in Luke 2:41 and John 7:1-10 that it was the custom for Jesus' parents to travel to Jerusalem for the annual holy days. So we see that there are a number of convincing proofs that Jesus was born in the early autumn, not in the dead of winter when the pagans celebrated the birth of their sun god, Nimrod, Christmas. So I wanted to take time to go through that and to just read that study paper from Ambassador College to kind of succinctly summarize the truth about Jesus Christ and his birth and expose the error and folly about Christmas and the pagan celebration and things in connection with it. Okay, we'll stop there. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.